So we anticipate Easter, which is 2 weeks away. We're going to be spending time in Mark's gospel. You'll see this morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 38. Next week, Keith is going to be preaching from a passage out of Mark 14. That will focus on Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this morning, we're focusing really on the conclusion of Jesus' public ministry. What he says here, at least in the first few verses we read, verse 38 through 40 of chapter 12, are Jesus' final public words, the final public teaching. Everything else that he says following this focuses in on his disciples. But let me give you a little bit more of the setting here. If you have a Bible open, you can look back just a chapter before, and in chapter 12 or chapter 11, you see that Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And one of this is something interesting about Mark. Maybe you haven't noticed. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, 16 chapters long. In Jesus' ministry, it was about 3 years long, but the Gospels don't cover that ministry equally. There's a focus on the final week. And that begins in Mark's gospel with Mark chapter 11 with his entrance into Jerusalem. So here is Mark with the final six chapters of his 16 chapter long gospel focusing in on this final week, of course, leading up to his crucifixion. And so there's a lot of intensity. There's a lot that's packed in leading up to what we celebrate at Easter in the days just before Jesus' crucifixion and then his resurrection. And so we're going to spend a couple of weeks focusing on these final chapters this morning, looking at this passage in Mark 12, verse 38. And so as I read, I want you to have that in mind. Have in mind that setting. Jesus in Jerusalem, anticipating his own crucifixion. I have that in mind as we look at his words and what he points his disciples to. As I read this passage, I'll read and then we'll respond together, as you'll see in your bulletin, responsively with Romans 10, verse 17, and then I'll pray for us. So Romans 12, starting in verse 38, says this: "And in his teaching he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation.' And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.' And as he came out of the temple, his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" This is the reading of God's word. Faith comes from hearing. Amen. I'm hearing a little bit of feedback. I don't know if you guys hear it. Someone could maybe turn me down a little bit. I don't know if I need to step forward. Let me pray for us and hope that problem gets taken care of. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you entered Jerusalem to do. Your disciples were unaware. The crowds were unaware as this burden was heavy upon you. And so may we give attention to your words and understand the significance of what is said here, what you drew your disciples' attention to in view of what you would soon suffer. We pray that you would do that this morning by your Spirit. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So I mentioned this happens at the time of Passover. I don't think I mentioned that, actually. That's why Jesus has come to Jerusalem. That's the setting, if you don't know, of Jesus' own crucifixion. And the setting in Jerusalem at the time of the feast, and especially Passover, it was a large and vibrant scene. Bible scholars, historians say that probably at this time in Jerusalem, there are about 50,000 people regularly residing who lived in Jerusalem. But at Passover, that would quadruple. And so you went from 50,000 people to about 200,000 people. In my mind, the image is of a southern college town on a football game day, right? That's kind of what it was like, at least for us in Athens, Georgia. The size of the town would quadruple. So you can think there was much happening, much going on, much to see. And maybe you noticed, as I read, or at least it's what I want to point your attention to, because it will frame the way we look at this passage. There's actually a lot said about seeing, taking note of certain things. And that's true from Jesus' first word here, where he says, "Beware of the scribes." And then what does he do? He goes on to describe them visually, how they would parade through the streets of Jerusalem, especially at the time of Passover. Beware, he says. Look out for them. In verse 41, it describes Jesus with others sitting down, and what are they doing? They're watching. They're watching people give money into the treasury. He draws their attention to the widow. And then likewise, you see as you get to chapter 13, the disciples have their eyes on something too, and they want to draw Jesus' attention to these wonderful grand buildings. And of course, Jesus says, "Look, do you see? Do you see these buildings? Not one stone," he says, "will be left on top of another." In other words, there's much to see, and there's much about seeing in this passage. You know, if you were in Jerusalem at this time, I would imagine you would be a people watcher too. Don't we do that in crowds? You're a big crowd, and you, especially a new place, you want to see who are these other people who are coming. A few weeks ago, Angie and I were with our daughter, Lucy, at the college that she'll be attending this next fall. And it just so happened that this new admitted student weekend was the same weekend that they were hosting the NCAA tournament, one of the places for the NCAA tournament, basketball tournament that was going on. And so there are a lot of people. There are a lot of things going on. And we sat outside at a restaurant and we observed, we watched people. Who are these people? What is this place about? And then the next day, of course, on campus, you have a lot of parents and a lot of new students who will be attending the coming year. And so we're watching them, and you realize that they're watching you, right? Trying to figure out what is this place, what will this experience be like. But here's the thing about people watching. What you see says a lot about yourself, doesn't it? If you're honest. Maybe that's the thing. We don't know. We don't even notice. Right, what you observe, what stands out to you, actually says a lot about you. Right, what do you see that you find noteworthy, that you approve of, or that you speak poorly of? What we see says a lot about ourselves. And here is Jesus, here are his disciples, here are many others that are watching the people. Watching, observing the different things that are going on in Jerusalem. And Jesus points out several things that his disciples, not just these disciples, but you and me, if you're his disciple, that we should take note of. He draws their attention to the scribes first. Beware, he says. And then, in contrast, he draws their attention to this poor widow, not to be missed. Right, Jesus is adamant, not to be missed, as an example of faith evident in her sacrificial gift. Right, in contrast to the scribes, this is what Jesus would have us see. Genuine faith evident in this sacrificial gift in contrast to this other show, right, this other religion that may look grand in contrast to what the widow gives. But it's actually much less, Jesus says, than what they should take note of in her own offering. No matter how good the other looks, this is what Jesus would have us see. And the problem that all of us have is that we're easily fooled by appearances. And that's what I want us to talk about first, how we're easily fooled by appearances. Jesus describes it here. Again, Passover was something like you might think of it as a red carpet event, maybe especially for the scribes. You think, again, this is the time for the scribes to be on show. The scribes are the experts in God's word. They're the teachers. And here's this religious festival. And people from really all, not just near, but far, have come to Jerusalem for this Feast of Passover. And it had become a place where the scribes were on show, as Jesus describes them here. Think of red carpet events that you're familiar with. The Grammys, right? The Emmys, the Golden Globes, whatever it may be. These are our elite, right? For some of us anyway. The cultural elite who are on show. And they want to be seen by others. And we, many of us, want to see them. And we're attentive to what they're wearing, like Jesus is attentive to what the scribes are wearing. We're attentive to who they're with and everything about them. So much attention. And when so much attention is focused on you, it's hard for you not to be focused on you. Isn't that true? So much attention is focused on ourselves, it's hard for us not to be focused on ourselves. And so I think for us, it's easy to kind of see through this from a distance. Yeah, we maybe some of us do that, again, with our own cultural shows, red carpet events, and we think, you know, how pretentious, how self-congratulatory. But Jesus is saying the same thing happens among the devout. Same thing happens among the religious, both in Jesus' day and in our day as well. I think, who do we look to? Who are our celebrities, artists or activists or teachers or theologians or whoever it may be? We do this in Christian circles, who show up at conferences and we want to see them, we want to hear from them, we're amazed by them. And that's the scene, really, that Jesus is describing in Jerusalem here at the Passover. Scribes walking around in their long robes. Recognized, he says, and greeted in the marketplaces, given the best seats and the places of honor, but Jesus sees through it. And he says, beware. This show is actually putting your own heart on display. That's what's happening here. And it's not only for those who are being watched, but it's putting the hearts of those who are watching on display as well, isn't it? There, it's interesting, if you think about this, especially in contrast to what he describes with the poor widow, there's also an exchange happening here, isn't there? There's this exchange that the widow makes, and we'll talk more about that in the next point, where it's this private exchange, this seemingly small exchange as she puts her money into the offering, but there's also this exchange of glory happening in the streets of Jerusalem. Those who are receiving praise and those who are giving praise, and everyone's caught up in it, even Jesus' disciples. Even after he's warned them, they're still enamored and in awe of the great buildings of the environs of Jerusalem. Look, Jesus, they say, what wonderful stones and wonderful buildings. And Jesus says, you see this? You see this? All of it's coming to an end. There's an exchange happening, giving praise and receiving praise in contrast to this poor widow and what she gives. And before we focus more on her, I want you to have her in mind for a minute as we think a little bit more about the scribes here, because Jesus mentions widows in relation to the scribes as well, doesn't he? And so it leads us in, what he says in verse 40 leads us into the actual example of this poor widow he sees as he describes the scribes here in verse 40 as devouring widows' houses. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, what he meant, that scribes of the day lived off the support of others. Different ministries do today. They lived off of benefactors, those who valued them, those who liked their teaching would give money to them. And a good portion of those who would give money to these scribes were widows, who at the worst instances, scribes would ingratiate themselves to and the widows would provide out of their own livings. In other words, that's what he means when he says they devour their houses. They take from their livings, Jesus is saying. They're depleting their worth, their value for themselves. So here are the scribes who would live off of widows, who would take from widows. And so you see what Jesus is doing. He's saying, when what in fact they should be doing is giving like the widow. They're living off the widow, when instead they should be giving sacrificially. As he says in verse 42, like the widow, they would take when Jesus calls us to sacrificially give. And here's the point in this. It is impossible to live sacrificially. It is impossible to give sacrificially when we're self-focused, like the scribes. It will be impossible for you to live sacrificially, to give sacrificially, if you're self-focused. If I'm focused on myself, I'll gladly take, I'll gladly receive, but I'll be hesitant to give. And that's Jesus's critique of the scribes. Now imagine how Jesus would have seen this, especially again in view of his own impending crucifixion. Here, these religious leaders who are fine with taking when Jesus has come to give his very life. And that is the conclusion of his public teaching. It comes with this warning against these scribes in contrast to this widow that he now draws his disciples' attention to, which I want to focus on in the second point. We're easily fooled by appearances, this outward show, but Jesus would draw our attention elsewhere, and he draws his disciples' attention to this widow. And let me describe the scene here, too, to give a little more context. Anyone in Mark's day, anyone in Jerusalem would have had more of the scene in view with what's described here. So Jesus goes into one of the outer courts around the temple, which is the place where money would be given. And it is a lot of people. Again, Jerusalem swelled from 50,000 to 200,000 people. So a lot of people, and it describes many rich people giving large sums, which stand in contrast to the widow's gift. And all the money would make its way into this central box, but what Mark doesn't describe, which Bible scholars and historians will tell you, is that at this time, along the walls, there were 13 different brass trumpet-shaped receptacles along the wall that people would cast their coins into. No paper money, right? It's all coins. And so you can imagine not only the sight as they watch, but the sound of these large sums of money entering to the treasury. It is a scene. Right? Sights and sounds, so much happening. And then up steps this poor old widow and puts in her two coins. Not much of a sight, not much of a sound either, right? Her gift didn't make much noise, either literally or figuratively, you might say, as she put her offering in compared to the others. But Jesus says, look, disciples of mine, this is what I would have you see. Sacrificial giving is easy to miss because it does not draw attention to itself. You see, that's the contrast between the scribes drawing attention to themselves, the many rich putting in large sums, drawing attention to themselves, and this woman who gives more, Jesus says, than all the others who gives more. Giving sacrificially does not draw attention to itself, and therefore it's easily missed. But that's what he's describing there in verses 43 and 44 as he draws his disciples' attention to her gift because Jesus wants to draw attention to it. Even though sacrificial giving does not draw attention to itself, Jesus would. Easy to miss, and it may not seem to matter. You know, if you think about this for a minute, just practically speaking, people putting in large sum. I don't know how all of this money was used and for the temple and for the ministry of the priest within Israel at this time, but much was given. And the question is, if you stop and think about it, what difference would these two small coins that Mark says equal up to one penny, what difference would have made in view of everything else that was given? It would make no difference. It would not be missed. Why not simply keep it for herself? And I think this might be a problem that we have with giving as well. We don't do it because we don't think it will make a substantial difference whether we do or whether we don't. But do you see how that's different from what Jesus says here? And it's actually different if you were to really think about what the Bible teaches about how God works. Isn't the whole of the story of Scripture about how God doesn't work through strength but in the midst of weakness? It's not through the great things that God brings his kingdom, but it's through the secret things. It's through what appear to be the small things that God delights to work powerfully. And that's how he works through our sacrificial gifts as well, even as he draws attention to the small, what appears to be small gift of this woman. And for many years, I was in a ministry that required me to raise support. And we support missionaries that have to raise support from churches, that have to raise support from individuals. Ben Spivey, who's our Reformed University Fellowship campus minister, raises support from churches. He raises support from individuals. That's good for you to know. But one of the things I realized, and it struck me, I was reminded of it as I read this passage, is how when I had to raise money for the ministry I was called to for those many years, I always thought, if I could just find one or two of these donors that Jesus describes with large sums lining up, then I would be set. That's all it would take, just one or two of them, and then ministry would happen. But you know what? From my experience and the experience of virtually everyone else I know who have been in a ministry like that, that's never the way it works. It's never the way it works. It's always, always through the small gifts that don't draw attention to themselves, that come from many, through which the Lord provides for his ministry to happen among the nations. And we need to remember that. That is how the Lord works, and it's reflected in Jesus as well, who we'll focus on in the last point. He does great things through what we're convinced of is very small. But again, the larger point here is that Jesus sees our giving for what it truly is, whether we think it great or small. Jesus sees our giving for what it truly is. And here's what he sees in the widow's gift in contrast to the wealthy. Her gift was a sacrifice that truly expressed an abundance, or you might say a wealth of faith. What she gave expressed a wealth and abundance of faith. And in a sense, I think we can say, it is not about the money, is it? We'd say it obviously. In view of her gift, it's not about the money. But then on the other hand, we could also say it is about the money, right? But it was the money as an opportunity to express her confidence and faith in God. Right? It's not about the money, but it's about what her use of what she had demonstrated about her faith in God as she gave sacrificially. And so it's worth pointing out a couple of things here that we learn about giving. And one is that it's not measured by the amount that you give. There are plenty of people who give large sums that Jesus sees here, but he says the widow gives more. The widow gives more than them all. Because it's not about the sum that it equals, that the gift equals. It's about the sacrifice that the giver makes. You see, that's the difference. It's not about the sum that the gift equals. But the way Jesus calculates the gift of this woman is in view of the sacrifice that she makes. As he says, she gave more because she put in all that she had to live on. And so this tells us something else about giving as well, that it's not the estimate of others that matters. It's always the estimate of Jesus. It's not the estimate of anyone around you. It's only the estimate of Jesus. Jesus sees, right? He observes, as we see here. He knows your acts of faith. And it doesn't matter if no one else does. what you give is always in the sight of Jesus. What you give is always in the sight of Jesus. And this brings us to the final point, that our giving is in the sight of Jesus, and it's to reflect in some measure what Jesus gave. It's to reflect in some measure what Jesus gave. That is the kind of giving Jesus especially has an eye for. And that's why this widow stands out to him and he draws his disciples' attention to her. And something else I want to point out here. In Mark's gospel, not only does this poor widow stand in contrast to the scribes immediately before her, who Jesus observes, not only does she stand in contrast to these people giving large sums, but she stands in contrast to another character that shows up just a little bit earlier in Mark's gospel. I want to point your attention to this. If you have a Bible, look back to Mark chapter 10 in verse 17, where it describes Jesus encountering a rich young man in contrast to this poor old woman. And there in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says this was Jesus' first encounter as he sets out on his journey. Well, what journey is it talking about? It's talking about his journey to Jerusalem. And here is Jesus' first encounter along the way is with this rich young man who perceives still some lack in his life. And he comes up to Jesus asking, what must he do to inherit eternal life? And after a while, Jesus, it says, looking at him. Right? He looks at him just like he's observing these others in Jerusalem. It says, Jesus, looking at him, told him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, he says, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Follow me as I go to Jerusalem, where I will give everything I have, where I will give my life away. And do you remember how the young man responds, this young, rich man? It says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, with that in mind, think again about this poor old widow in Mark chapter 12, verse 44, where Jesus says, she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. Here's the rich young man. Sell all that you have, Jesus said, and give to the poor and come follow me. And here he observes this poor old woman giving everything she had and trusting herself to Jesus. And he would have us see this. Why? Because it manifests, it reflects what Jesus himself gave. And I think this is important as we think about the application, that it's not about this woman, but it's about how this woman in this instance reflects Jesus and what he's come to Jerusalem to give himself. And so the same is true for you and me. It's not about your gift in this same way, but it's about how your gift sacrificially, whatever it is you're giving, your gift sacrificially reflects what Jesus himself gives. It's not to draw attention to yourself. Sacrificial giving doesn't draw attention to itself. But here we learn it is to draw attention to Jesus. And that should be our motivation for whatever it is we give. That's who we want to bring attention to. We want to bring attention to Jesus and what he's given. You know, Paul, in his letters to the Corinthians, talks about giving a couple of places. And it's evident, you read behind the lines, the Corinthians had set out to collect an offering that they were going to send to the churches in Judea. Corinth was a place of much wealth. Judea was a place at this time of want and poverty. And so they were going to share from what they had with the churches in Judea. And there had been some delay for various reasons. Paul is patient. He's encouraging them. He addresses it again. At first, you see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And then he addresses it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where he's encouraging them to carry through with what they said they would do. He gives examples of other churches. And then he says this, and we're going to use this in just a few minutes in our assurance of pardon. He says this. He points them to Jesus. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You say, he's saying your life as a disciple is to reflect in some measure, in view of what God has given you, your talents, your time, your resources, whatever it is, to live in such a way that points others to what Jesus Christ himself has given. That's why Jesus draws their attention to this widow and what she gave, as she gave her very self. That's where attention should be on him. Again, where's the disciples' attention? Immediately afterwards, they're looking elsewhere. Look, teacher, at these wonderful buildings, at these wonderful stones. And Jesus says, it's all coming to an end. The wonder that will last is what I'm about to do here as I give my very life to fulfill all that the temple portrays and every sacrifice that's happened here, as I give my life to atone for your sins and to raise from the dead, that I might bring about life everlasting for all who would entrust themselves to me. The message of the gospel, that's to go to the nations and the disciples who live accordingly, to display who he is to one another and to the world. May that be true for us and how we live our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, make us more like yourself. And we confess, we hear these words, and we have many questions. What does this look like for my life individually? Lead us by your Spirit, that we might do whatever we do in your sight, and in your sight alone, Lord, that it would evidence our faith in you and our confidence in what you have given for us. That we might bear witness to it, delighting in you and your wonders. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.